But 1 Samuel 16, verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning, a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand. How many glad the Bible's real clear? I mean, how else did you think he was going to play? With his hand. I literally LOL'd when I was reading that earlier. And thou shalt be, it's like, was it jail? It put the javelin through his head and he died. Really? Surprise. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. The Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and set them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for what we've already heard this evening. Lord, we could easily, Lord, just say it's already been good to be in the house of God. Lord, we've already heard your word, heard your truth. Lord, through Miss Carrie's testimony, Lord, through the songs that were sung tonight. But Lord, I know in my heart, Lord, you have something for us, something else for us from the word of God tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts, open up our ears, help us to listen on purpose. Lord, be with Miss Carrie and the children back there as well. I pray, Lord, her testimony, Lord, wouldn't just inspire us in here, but Lord, it'd work in one of those young kids' hearts, Lord, and Lord, it would put that desire in their heart for them to live for you, to know that it pays off in the end, or there is no greater reward than to live for you. I pray, Father, tonight that you'd have me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, use me for your glory. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you just help us. Lord, we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise, Lord, for what you've done in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Last week we looked at how David was anointed the next king of Israel, even though Samuel wasn't necessarily looking for David. Jesse had forgot about David. We dealt with that issue of being overlooked in our life, and we know that it's never fun to be overlooked, but we were reminded that God never overlooks anybody. God always knows what's going on, for he's an all-knowing God. He sees all, he knows all. Tonight, but we understand, and if you study this out, you'll find out that there was a time span between David's anointing and David's actual sitting upon the throne, being declared the king of Israel. It was a space of somewhere between 10 to 15 years that most scholars believe. We do know that he began to reign at the age of 30. We know that for sure. The Bible says that clearly. But you could justify or kind of go back and forth on when he was anointed king of Israel. But notice this. Well, what did David do in those waiting years? If it took 15 years, would you be willing to stick it out for the promotion? Imagine walking into your job and not getting a raise in 15 years. You'd say there's something wrong with that. But let me ask you, God's timing is perfect, isn't it? And so sometimes we have to be willing to wait, even if it is above a decade, even if it is 15 to 20 years. They say the average lifespan, the average stay of a pastor at a church is 3 years. 3 years. I had to ask myself and just ponder on that. I wonder why if the church is so weak. Because there's been it's not working how I want it to be, so I'm going to go try it somewhere else. And I say, you know, I have no desire to leave this place. I have no desire. I'm not fielding phone calls for possible clients. Matter of fact, they're not calling. They're not even calling me. And I have no desire. It's where I want to raise my family. This is where I want to go to church more than just pastor. I want to go to church here. I want to be a member. I want everything that God has for me. So I'm willing to stick it out, sometimes to a fault. But I'm willing to stick it out this evening. But we see here 15 years. Well, what did David do in those 15 years? Well, he didn't just sit around and do nothing. He was active. He was watching the sheep. He was obeying the Father. He was slaying giants. He was killing Philistines. He was active in what he was doing. He didn't just sit there and say, well, I'm going to wait until God promotes me. And until then, I'm not doing anything. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. We're to be active even while we're waiting for God to take us from one place to the next. He didn't just sit around and wait, nor did he publicly criticize the current leader. He kept his mouth shut concerning Saul. Matter of fact, when he had the opportunity in the means to take Saul out, he didn't. He was respectful. He was kind. He was gracious towards him. Interestingly enough, he even served under him. You got to wrap your mind around that. He's already been anointed king of Israel. He could have walked up to Saul and said, hey, I don't got anything you say because I'm the next king whether you like it or not. That wasn't David's attitude. He was willing to be faithful while he was waiting. David continued to be faithful in those things he was already doing and continued to let the Lord lead him and guide him and use him. And so tonight you say, preacher, what are we going to learn about? What's the title for tonight? My title for tonight is, It Just So Happened That Way. It just so happened that way. Because I want to see tonight that there was something in David's life that brought him from one place to the next. And it was the least of the things. It was probably the one thing that none of us would have realized in our life. All of us can learn from David as we wait to ascend to the throne by noticing the following truths. Notice number one, there was an issue with Saul. Number one, there was an issue with Saul. Verse number 14, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul is in a bad place, so to speak. Well, preacher, what brought this on in Saul's life? How did he get here? He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God by performing a sacrifice, even though he was not of the lineage and he was not of that line to do so. And his sacrifice wasn't out of worship. His sacrifice was out of fear. He was afraid the Philistines or the Amalekites were going to take over. And so he backed away. I think it was the Philistines that were coming. Nor did he utterly destroy the Amalekites. God told him to wipe them out, and Saul put them to tribute. I mean, why get rid of them? We can make money off of them. There's been some times people have called me upset because I wasn't doing something to bring more money into the church. I said, to be honest with you, I understand where you're coming from, but I don't feel comfortable doing that. I don't feel comfortable doing that, so I simply said no to that. But notice he disobeyed God, but what made it worse, and Brother Jed hit on this in Sunday school. I've been enjoying Brother Jed's Sunday school class. I have. And been a help to me and a blessing to me. But he shirked responsibility. He blamed it on everybody else. Instead of saying, it's my fault. I'm the one that's done wrong here. He blamed Samuel for not being present. Samuel, if you would have been here, I wouldn't have to sacrifice. He blamed the people. For the other instance, it's the people's fault. It's these people that you've given me. Good leaders, especially Christian leaders, and you say, well, preacher, I'm not a Christian leader. Well, you are of your home, of your family, of your friends, of your coworkers, the environment God has placed you in. Whether you realize it or not, you are leading people. But good leaders take responsibility for both the good and the bad. You ever met somebody who they are your best friend as long as you do good? And as soon as you mess up, they throw you under the bus. Or as soon as they mess up, they throw you under the bus. I remember working in the cabinet shop, and when everything was going good, we built really good cabinets. We did it together, even though I never seen said person. But we did it together, and then all of a sudden I did something wrong, and why do we even hire Tate if he can't get this right? But good leaders, they take responsibility, whether it's good or bad. One of the quickest ways to grow cold and callous in your Christian life is to not take responsibility. To not take responsibility for your actions, for the choices that you made. I remember working at Sonic, and there was two guys who had ended up stealing over $3,000 worth of product at the back door. Caught them on camera and had the video of this guy on the screen. And he said, do you want to explain what you're doing here? And the guy that was guilty said, oh, that ain't me. Well, then who is it? They look like you. They even have the same name tag that you have on right now. It's not me. It's not me. And can I say he got a worse punishment than the guy who said, yeah, I stole it. I stole it. The crazy part was the guy that denied it was him called back 6 months later. Wouldn't know if he'd get a job back there. The answer was a big, fat, juicy no. But you won't solve anything by blaming everybody else for your own actions. and for your own choices in your life. We probably know somebody that as long, if everybody else would do right, then they could enjoy life. Can I say, me and you can't control anybody else. We can't make choices for anybody else. But we are in control of ourselves. We make choices for ourselves. You say, but preacher, they led me to the water. They put they scooped up the water into the cup. They placed it to my lips, preacher. But you drunk it. You drunk it. We have to realize that we are the ones that make the choice. And verse number 15 makes it real clear that you can't fake it till you make it. Look at verse number 15. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. It was evident that there was something wrong in Saul's life. He wasn't that regal man anymore. He wasn't that man full of confidence. He was that man who is now full and under the burden of an evil spirit. Saul might have thought nobody noticed his troubling, but his servants could tell he wasn't his normal self. The plan, and so the servants come up with a plan in verse number 16. They say, let our Lord now command thy servant. You tell us to do this. You command us to do this. And can I say, that's why it's real important to surround yourself with godly people. Why? Because what they're offering here isn't reconciliation. What they're offering here isn't getting that right which is wrong. They're offering appeasement. They're offering a simple solution that gives a momentary or a moment of relief in Saul's life. These men talked Saul into appeasing the situation instead of solving the real issue. I honestly believe that if Saul would have got right, we would have seen God's forgiveness and grace on display. Why? Because that's what God does. Isn't that what we believe? If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if He was willing to do that for me and you, and He's no respecter of persons, I guarantee you he would have worked in Saul's life, but Saul never came to this place where he was willing to accept responsibility, to confess, to repent, to get those things right. But me and you, we ought not to follow down the path of Saul and develop that bitter spirit, develop that cold spirit, that callous spirit. Instead, stop in your tracks and say, Lord, I don't want to go any further until I get this right with you. The plan devised by the servants, they were trying to appease him, but instead of going this route, they turned to appeasement, not dealing with the evil spirit in its entirety, but just trying to get that simple, small time of relief. Notice the vehicle they used. Music. Music. We can play, it was an emotional response. It was an emotional response, but it didn't deal with the issue, which was Saul's heart. Didn't deal with Saul's heart. Psalms 19, first of all, how do I deal with my heart? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I love music. I am no good at it. I was thinking about you, Miss Holly, testifying about singing with the patient. That'd be the last time anybody ever asked me to do that. Please, just stop. Just sign the paper. Get me out of here. I don't want to deal with this anymore. But music's wonderful, but it's no substitute for the word of God. It's no substitute for the word of God. It's an emotional thing. Just think about if you watch a movie. If you're one of those Baptists that have a TV and you watch a movie, you watch a show, that music changes the scene. We were watching something the other night and you could tell by the music something was going to go down. Something was fixing to happen. And you could tell because both my kids took their blankets over their face and said, I don't want to watch what's about to happen. I was right there with them. Becky, tell us how it worked out. Did they make it? The music's wonderful, but it is no substitute for the word of God. Appeasement in the place of acceptance will only lead to momentary relief. If you've got a problem, you've got an issue, if you've got something that's bothering you, if it's evident you're growing cold, if it's evident you're leaning towards bitterness, don't appease it. Get it right. Get it right. You know, me trying to fix a car, I often go for the appeasing route. What's the cheapest thing I can do to get 500 more miles out of my car? Instead of fixing the right thing. Oftentimes, you know, I normally call Brother Kurt whenever I have a car issue. And I'll say, hey, my car or my truck is doing this. What do you think it is? And he said, well, it could be this, it could be that. And the next words, normally I'm out, well, what's the cheapest thing I can do to fix it? He said, well, do you want to fix it right or you just want to keep it running? I said, you know me by now. Let's keep it running. But it appeases the situation just because 500 miles down the road, now my truck is sitting dead in the yard. Because instead of dealing with it properly, I appeased it. And it didn't get any better. Let me ask you tonight, when it comes to your disobedience, do you willingly accept your choice? Do you willingly acknowledge your choice in order to pursue complete restoration? Or you simply just appease it for a short-lived, I'll just turn this song on because it'll make me happy again. I'll kick the can down the road. Sooner or later, you're going to run out of road. You must deal with these things seriously. So we see there's an issue with Saul. Then notice number two tonight, we see the inspection of a servant. So they come with this idea, they say, Saul, you tell us to go find somebody who is cunning at playing the harp, and we'll bring him in here, and he'll play this music, and you'll feel all better about everything that's going on in your life. Kind of, not completely. So the plan was accepted, and search begins for a cunning harp player. And I will look at that word cunning, it means skillful, somebody who knows what they're doing. I am not a cunning guitar player. I'm not knowledgeable in the subject. I'm not a skillful. I know like two chords, but that's all I know. I don't know how to play them in melody. I don't know how to play them in rhythm. I don't know what even half those words mean. But here's the thing. And they had to have somebody that was good, because if somebody would have came in, how many knows that sometimes somebody who doesn't know what they're doing can make something worse than what it already was? Think about having somebody work on your house. Oh, I'm a skilled carpenter. And you come in and now the room's out of square. The walls are falling down. But they knew what they were doing. But tonight we see there's an inspection service. So they go looking for this. The interesting thing is they don't even make it out of the room. They don't even make it out of the room. The servants are charged to go and find this special harp player, but they don't even make it out of the room before a suggestion is raised of a potential candidate. Last week we looked how David was overlooked by Samuel and by his own father, but we realized there was somebody who had seen David. There was somebody who had observed David in his life. We see here that there was somebody who had observed David. Notice his description in verse number 18. Well, what has he seen about David? Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen of a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing. He is a good harp player. But that was like the frosting of the cake, so to speak. That was the first step in, because he's more than just a harp player. He's a mighty valiant man. He's a man of war. He's prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Talk about a testimony. Talk about an influence. We don't know this man's name, but he had run into David. He had seen David somewhere, and he said, this man can play a harp, but he's a whole lot more than that. So notice now, he was cunning in playing, but he was so much more. He was a mighty, valiant man. He had courage. He knew, we know he took on a lion and a bear. That takes courage. It takes courage and a little bit of crazy, but mostly courage. A man of war, he would fight if the situation called for. We know that in his later life, that is evident to us. He was not afraid of fighting for the right reasons. He was prudent in all his matters. That word prudent means he was observant. He acted with wisdom and intelligence. He didn't just bull rush into the situation and try to make everything better. He acted. He was observant. He was a comely person. He carried himself with dignity and respect. But most importantly, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. We see this said about David, but you also find that said about Joseph a lot in the book of Genesis. And the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Let me ask you, if somebody looked at your life today, would it be evident in your life that the Lord's with you? Could they see Jesus in you? Is it evident to those around you that the Lord is with you? Somehow, some way, it was evident to this servant that the Lord was with David. That David had not just a nominal walk with God, but he had an honest walk with God. Here's what I find so interesting about all this. It wasn't all those other things that got David into the palace. It wasn't his valiancy. It wasn't his willingness to fight. It wasn't his prudency. It wasn't his comeliness as a person. It's the fact he could play a harp. He had a talent. He had a skill set, so to speak. It was a talent, and it was also a testimony. Had this servant not spoke up, who knows who they would have found? Could you imagine that? Israel's next idol, we're looking for a harp player to help calm the king down. Even if I could play, I don't know if I would raise my hand. I'm willing to do that, because we know Saul got mad. He got real mad. But it was a talent and a testimony. They got David into the palace. Say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I just have to be really good at something for the Lord to use me. And what I'm trying to say is it amazes me sometimes what the Lord uses in our life to get us where he wants us to be. Just like Miss Carrie testified just a few moments ago about how basketball has opened up this door for her into Uganda to step inside a Muslim school to preach the gospel. You can say what you want to. That takes courage. That takes a lot of courage. But it's amazing what avenues, what doors the Lord will use. This thing that you maybe you enjoy doing it. You've done it your whole life. Somebody taught it to you. It's not anything necessarily special, so to speak. It's not anything like we wouldn't say that's my spiritual gift. But it's amazing what things the Lord can take as long as it's not just your sole focus. Like I said, David was more than a harp player. He was all these other things. And so if all we do is focus on the talent and not on who we are in Christ, we're missing the boat, so to speak. But when we focus on who we are in Christ and what Christ does with us, it's amazing what talents the Lord will use to place you before certain people. I remember when Raylan was playing soccer and I had all intentions of just being the soccer dad. I mean, I was looking at minivans, everything. I was just going to be the soccer dad and just show up and cheer her on and say, go, Ray, go. Watch that big head run. I mean, that's what I had signed up for. And we went to a couple practices and we were waiting for, I don't know what we were waiting on, but there was a soccer ball there. And I used to play in high school. And so I started dribbling the soccer ball. I started, you know, juggling it with my feet. And Raylan's coach said, Mr. Wagner, do you know how to play soccer? I can't lie. I said, yes, ma'am. I do know how to play soccer. I played in high school. She said, would you like to coach? I said, well, I guess no better time than now, right? I said, sure, I'll help out. I'll be an assistant coach. She said, well, thank you so much. And I had to go home and watch some videos per the city, the rec department, before I could become a coach. And so I went home, I watched those videos, and I said, Miss Felicia, I watched the videos. What do you need me to do? What are some good drills we could do, Mr. Wagner? I said, well, we could start with this drill. We could do this drill. Before you know it, what turned into, I'm just sitting here to watch, turned into, hey, y'all listen to Mr. Wagner. He's running practice today. And so I started running and enjoyed it. It had a great time. You know, at points it's like herding cats. Hey, y'all, they have no understanding of what it means to separate on the field. Everybody just goes towards the ball. But I remember watching this and just participating, enjoying it. So we practice on Wednesday nights. And I said, Coach Felicia, I said, we can't stay past 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights. She said, why? Is everything okay? I said, well, yes, ma'am, everything's fine. I said, but we got church on Wednesday night. And that was even before I became coach. I said, we got to take Raylan with us at 6 o'clock so we can get to church. She said, okay, that's no problem at all. And then I became assistant coach, and she never pressured me to say, all right, you got to stay after now because you're now an assistant coach. She made it real clear. I remember showing up to soccer practice with my shirt and my tie on and my church shoes, getting super sweaty out there because I used to play, but I'm no longer in the condition to play like I was out there. Getting sweaty all before church. But she would always say, all right, Mr. Wagner, we know it's time. Practice it over. You've got to get to church. It's amazing what the Lord will use to open up a door so you can testify, one, that God's been good to me, but that there is a God to serve, and He's above all, and He ought to have the forefront in our life. And what a testimony. I was thinking about Miss Carrie, how the Lord used basketball to open up a great door for the gospel in Uganda. God does not need us to be the best in the field, per se, at what we do, but He does desire for us to be the best we can for Him. And it'll amaze you, that talent, you'll say, I don't know how the Lord's, I'm still waiting on how the Lord's going to use all this useless information I have in my head from high school from playing Jeopardy all those years. Still waiting to see how that pans out. But it's amazing what those things, I think about people here, I think about Brother Josh with golf, and I think about Brother Jacob with welding. God has just opened up a door to more people for you to witness to. Brother Jed with air conditioning, Brother Jamie with nuts and bolts, and all that talent you have in singing, and Miss Holly and Brother King. I could go one, I don't want to leave anybody out. But God has given you the talent that He wants to use to get you where He wants you to be. Proverbs puts it this way, Proverbs 18:6, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. If we would just follow God, there's no telling what God will use. In David's life, it's amazing, the horn of oil gave him the kingdom, but his harp got him in the palace. It's amazing what the Lord can use in your life if you just let Him to get you where you need to be. If somebody were to talk about you, would they just say that you're talented or that the Lord is with you and you're talented and that God has given you this great gift? Notice number one, there was an issue with Saul. Notice number two, there was an inspection of a servant. Then notice number three, there's the introduction of the kings. Verse number 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And they're about to meet, the current king is about to meet the next king of Israel. How would it turn out? Would there be instant problems? Not off the bat, there wasn't. Would their egos be able to fit in the same room? Interestingly enough, what it actually lacks drama. It's not what comes later on in David and Saul's relationship. What's interesting is those things that were once given as a testimony to Saul about David are the very things that Saul gets upset about. Why would they like David more than me? How dare they give David more credit than me? Who does he think he is? The very same characteristics that were listed here, Saul ends up getting mad about. We can't control how other people react. I've already said that already this evening. We can't do that. All we can do is what we can do. And what's interesting here is we see some actions from David that shows us that he walked into this with humbleness. He walked into this with humility. Now, he couldn't control how Saul reacted to it. He said, but if I'm going to walk into this, here's some things I'm going to walk into this with. He brought gifts in verse number 20. He brought gifts on behalf of his father. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. Now, David could have stopped and said, listen, Dad, I'm the next king of Israel. If you're going to get buddy-buddy with anybody, it better be me. I mean, why would you give this to Saul? Don't you know he's going to lose the kingdom? Why would you invest in a loss, Dad? But he didn't. He took those gifts and he delivered them to Saul. He brought gifts. He accepted a lower position. Look at verse number 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. Well, preacher, that don't sound like that low of position. You're working for the king. But David's already the anointed king of Israel. He could easily said, I ain't going to be no armor bearer. I'm just waiting for you to die, Saul, so I can take over the kingdom. But he didn't. He became the armor bearer of Saul. What's interesting is the one time he was asked by Saul to put on armor and carry it, David didn't. He said, I've not proved this armor. And I was reading under one commentator said that David actually never carried out this position. That Saul made him this armor bearer, and he never actually carried it out. But he came to play the harp. He accepted a lower position. He was willing to sacrifice for the king. Verse number 22, Saul calls for Jesse and sends messengers to Jesse and says, let David stay here. And I think David loved his father. We see it through his obedience. And we see it through what God was had already done in David's life. But David said, I'm willing to stay with the king. I'm willing to stay with the king and serve the king even if I can't go back to those sheep, so to speak. Even if I can't go back to what I used to. He was willing to sacrifice. And he did what he could to help the king. In verse number 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand, just in case you're still wondering. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We can't always solve everybody's problems, but we can be good to them. We can be a blessing in our capacity towards them. David could have stoked the fire and said, how dare you try to rule and reign with that evil spirit on you? How about you just get out the way and let me show you how it's done? Nope, David showed up with his harp and played with his hand and calmed the king and brought him peace in the best way that he knew how to do it. So even though we can't solve everybody's problems, it does not mean we can't be a blessing to them and be a help to them. Let me ask you, what's more important to you, getting recognition or bringing glory to God? Everybody know who you are, or just simply doing what God has called you to do? David's life, it was a harp that got him into the palace that allowed him to be a blessing to the king. What is it in your life that God wants to use and God desires to use in your life? And simply waiting on your obedience and your willingness to do so. Let's all stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.